I'd like to read to you, first of all, from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Now, the background to this is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is in Corinth. He has recently arrived, and he's preaching the gospel, and he has a vision. And we'll read of that vision at verse 9. Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Now can we turn to Paul's letters to the Corinthian church? First one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now from his second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians, we'll read from chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, for God hath made him, that's the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now we do pray the Lord will bless those readings from his word and our message from them. The reading we had from Acts chapter 18 is related to one of Paul's missionary journeys. He had roughly four special missionary journeys, during which time he carried the gospel message into various parts of the countries around the Mediterranean. And this occasion occurs with his second missionary journey. And it's a very interesting one. It's my favourite one. It's the one where you learn so much, not only about Paul and his message, but so much about the guidance of the Lord in the context of evangelism, in the context of the spread of the gospel. Paul had set out from Antioch, from the church of Antioch. He received the blessing of the church there, and he and Silas set out from Antioch and he enters Asia, Turkey, if you like, modern-day Turkey. He is preaching in Syria, in Cilicia, and he comes into the central belt of Turkey. And sorry, I don't have a picture to show you, but you can check on those issues by looking at a map in the back of your Bible this evening, if you wish. He passes through central Turkey to Derbe, and he comes to a town called Lystra, and there the two are joined by Timothy, a young, enthusiastic evangelist for the Lord. They move through Phrygia and Galatia, and we're told very clearly that Paul and his party wished to go south, but the Holy Spirit intervened and stopped them and prevented them. So they proceed to a town called Mysia. They're coming to the western end of the present-day Turkey. And they decided they might go into Bithynia. Now, Bithynia was the province on the north part of Turkey. Again, the Spirit intervenes and they're stopped. So they proceed westwards until they come to Troas. And a wonderful thing happened at Troas. Paul had a vision. And in that vision, he sees what we read of is a man from Macedonia. And this man is inviting Paul and his party to come to Macedonia and to preach the gospel there, to help them there. So obviously, there was a Christian testimony in Macedonia at the time. And so Paul and the party cross the Aegean Sea and they come to mainland Europe. They come to the east coast of present-day Greece. And it's interesting just how they conduct themselves. For they come to two towns, two cities, Samothracia and Neapolis, but they don't stop there to preach the gospel. They come to Philippi, the capital, if you like, of the region of Macedonia. And have a wonderful time there preaching the gospel. People respond. Souls are saved. And a church is established at Philippi. But because of persecution, they have to leave. Their stay is limited. They come to Thessalonica. And again, souls hear the word and trust the Saviour and are saved. And a church is formed at Thessalonica. But again, because of persecution, they have to leave. And so at Berea. And ultimately, Paul leaves the party and travels alone to Athens. And there he preached the gospel. He had a limited response, but there were a number who trusted the Saviour. And from Athens, he proceeds to Corinth. Corinth, of course, as you know, lies at the southern end of Greece. And we read in Acts chapter 18 that he resided with a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they were Jews, and they had been expelled by the Roman emperor from Rome because of their faith, and had come to settle in Corinth. But Paul stayed with them, and from their home, he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel in the synagogue. And after a short time, he's then joined by Timothy and by Silas. And they continue with renewed vigor, with renewed effort to preach the gospel. The Jews of the synagogue reject the message. They reject the person of Paul and his two associates. And so Paul moves from the synagogue sphere and he says very solemnly to the Jews of the synagogue, I'm going to carry the gospel message to the Gentiles. And that was wonderful. He moves into the house of Crispus, of justice I should say, and we read that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, ultimately trusted the Saviour and his own home. Now, it was against that background of evangelism, of preaching the gospel, of preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ's death and salvation, through his name. That Paul has another vision. Now you remember the conversion of Paul, how the Lord appeared to him, and he had a vision of the Saviour. And the Saviour said, you know, I've chosen you, that you should be a minister of the gospel. And he says to Paul on that occasion, as recorded in Acts chapter 26, there will be other visions for you. And here is one that we've read of in Acts chapter 18. The Lord appears to Paul in the night. And against the background of Paul's recent persecution, and against the background perhaps of his disappointment with respect to that, against the background of the formidable task he had in Corinth and its population, the Lord says to Paul, don't be afraid, but speak. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Don't be afraid, but speak. Hold not your peace. I will be with thee. And then the Lord says, I have much people in this city. An expression of his love, isn't it? An expression of his care. You remember the Lord in John chapter 10 is recorded as saying, you know, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Them I must also bring. And the Saviour who said that says to Paul, I have much people in this city. What an encouragement to Paul. Do you find, as an assembly, in your evangelistic commitment, encouragement like that? The Lord saying, I have much people in this city. If he said, you know, I've one more soul, I've two more souls, I've 20 more souls. He loved them, and he gave himself a sacrifice for them. They're his own. I have much people in this city. And let's not be discouraged when numbers are low. I come from a very small assembly. And, you know, people don't come to hear the gospel these days, do they? And it's very difficult personally winning them for the Lord too. But we have been encouraged in the sense that one dear lady has started coming along to our gospel meetings. She's coming to the campaign that Roy Marshall and George Meikle are having in Carnock. And I would like to hear, against the background of that, the Lord say, I have one soul in this town, in this village. Go for that soul. Speak the gospel. I am with you. And let's grasp the wonder of that in our evangelistic endeavours as we seek to serve the Lord. Let's not be discouraged. The Lord loves those for whom he died, and those who are his will be called to him by and through the gospel message. And that was the characteristic, wasn't it, of his missionary journey. Twice the Holy Spirit gives clear guidance where he should go. And this is the second vision that he has in that missionary journey. And so Paul remains in Corinth for a further 18 months preaching the word, preaching the gospel. He is very conscious of his own weakness. He's very conscious of the nature of the commission that the Saviour has given to him. And so he reminds his readers, as he writes back to the church, for many trusted in the Lord, and a good church was formed and planted, he writes back to them, he says, you know, when I was with you, preaching the gospel, I was with you in simplicity, with godly sincerity, not depending on fleshly wisdom, but depending on the power of God. And that's a wonderful attitude to have, isn't it, in our evangelism. And not only that, he says in his first letter, I was with you sadness and in fear. But he had the encouragement of the Lord, and his encouragement through his message of that and that vision. And he had the knowledge too that although he relied not on his own abilities, he was preaching a message which he had received from the Lord. A message which had power in it. And the preaching of the cross is a powerful message. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. The Holy Spirit, using his message, using the words that he spoke, and that message being associated with power. His words, your words, my words. Do you remember the Lord in his prayer in John chapter 17? He was praying for his disciples. Then he said, I pray not just for them, but for those who will believe through their word. The Lord said to Paul, you speak the gospel. It became his word. You know, we are custodians of the gospel, aren't we? There are occasions given to us to speak a word for the Saviour, for the Master. And the Lord has prayed for that. I pray for those who through their word believe and trust the Saviour. And so that was Paul's personal attitude, if you like, his personal commitment in the preaching of the gospel. And he says to them in his letter, you know, I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The little note here, the reminder for the preacher says, preach Christ. Paul preached Christ. He preached the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are, in those days, in terms of the teaching of some, sometimes reflected in what is written in books and so on, and what is being taught, that perhaps we shouldn't be preaching Christ. We should narrow the message a bit and encourage not a preaching situation, but a dialogue. That was not so with Paul. There was dialogue, but he preached Christ. I am determined to know nothing among you than Jesus Christ and him crucified. If it was to be otherwise, then the whole import of the message would have been lost. Its power would have been lost. But he says, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I know this, the tragedy of that. So he was faithful, he preached Christ. Now, the preaching of the gospel divides the audience, doesn't it? It divides this audience. It divided the audience at Corinth. It was divided in the way that to some, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his cross work, was foolishness. And Paul says of those, they were perishing. But there were those who heard that message, who believed it. They were saved, but unto us who are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? Just to remind ourselves that is equally true today as it was in Paul's time, that the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross work on Calvary and the necessity for that is still the power of God. The gospel, said Paul, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Corinth was a very interesting city. It was cosmopolitan. There were those from many different languages and nations. There were some Jews, obviously. There were Greeks and Romans and so on. It's a city of vice. It's a city of merchants and so on. But it's a city too of vice. It was a city of apathy. It was a city too of perhaps religiosity. And it's interesting to notice that the answer to and for that was the power of the preaching of the gospel. And the power of the preaching of the gospel dealt with the issues of the vice, with the religiosity, and with the apathy towards the gospel. And you know, our situation is not very far removed from that, is it? There are degrees in which perhaps we find ourselves in slight differences. But I say this with the authority of the Word of God, the gospel has, there is power in the preaching of the gospel to deal with every aspect of the need of the community, of our community. And so Paul preached the gospel. Many trusted the Saviour, and a church was formed at Corinth. And he's writing back to the church. He writes at least two letters. Some say that he wrote as many as four. There are references in those letters which support that. But he writes those two letters which we have here in our Bible. And I've just picked out two little parts from each of them, which Paul says was what he preached to them on his visit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he reminds them, he says, I delivered unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received. He's writing to the church. Those in the church were in the church because they received the gospel. And we're left in no doubt what he means by receiving the gospel. For he says, by which you are saved, unless you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless your belief was in vain. So to receive the gospel message is to believe it utterly and thoroughly. To believe the diktats, the statements, the message contained therein, is to believe it. In other words, what God is saying in this message, you believe with all your heart. He says, you received it. I preached it. You received it. But he also says, I received it. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. And the source of his gospel, of our gospel, of the gospel, is indeed God himself. It is his message of peace. It is his message of forgiveness. It is his message of good news. And Paul says, I received it, and I faithfully delivered it to you. He says this, by which you are saved. Now, I don't know everyone in the audience this evening, but I would like to ask you, are you saved? Because what the thing is this, that Paul is reminding those Corinthians that their salvation, their being saved, followed their reception, their belief of the gospel message, of the principles of the gospel message. And by believing the gospel message, he said, they were saved. Unto us, he'd already said, who are saved, the gospel is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. And here he gives us the foundations of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He died for me. He died for my sins. He bare my sins in his own body on the cross. That's thought-provoking, isn't it? According to the scriptures, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him. And said the prophet Isaiah, by his stripes we are healed. Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day, says Paul here, according to the scriptures. He shall see of the travail of his soul, said Isaiah the prophet, looking down through the years to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall be satisfied. My righteous servant will bring in many. And so the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the centre of the gospel. It is the statement, the concise statement that tells us that he died for our sins. Now, I did read also from his second letter at chapter 5. He's speaking on the same theme. He's reminding them that he was a minister of reconciliation. And, you know, the preacher of the gospel is a preacher of reconciliation. This is what Paul was called to by the risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to them. This message of the gospel, this message of reconciliation, was a message of love, wasn't it? For we see love shining in the crosswork of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, the love of Christ, the love of the crucified Christ, the love of the Christ who bore my sins, the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were we all dead. Jesus died the death that every believer deserves. Because you know the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says, you know, the soul that sins breaks the law of God. And as a breaker of the law of God, that soul is cursed, is condemned, is judged. But Jesus, in his death, bore the curse of a broken law for us. He died for all. Because he died for all, then it's concluded that all were dead. Dead in trespasses and in sin. But being made alive in Christ brings us life, doesn't it? Brings us life in him. It brings a new life. And so Paul says, you know, the old things pass away. Now he's writing to the church at Corinth. And they had memories of the old days. The old days before they accepted the message of Paul. They had memories of their sins. They had memories of the type of life that they led. They had memories of their attitude to the preaching of the gospel. They had memories of that. But in Christ, you see, all things, says Paul, become new. They have a new start. And the experiences of life become totally new. All things are of God, he says. Doesn't depend on you, doesn't depend on me, it's God. For God himself reconciled them, he says, to himself. Reconciled guilty sinners. Reconciled those who the scripture defines as being enemies of God. When we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And that's what Paul is saying here. God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, the crucified one. God was in Christ, he said, reconciling the world to himself. Now just think of this. not accounting to them their sins. Their sins, the judgment deserved by those sins, by their sinnership, is transferred to Jesus. The account is removed from the believer. It is transferred to the person of the Lord Jesus, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And I can just imagine some of these dear believers in Corinth reading or having read to them this letter from Paul, reading that remark, must have said, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord!" You know, because they had much to be forgiven. Then he goes on to say, "We pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For God made him, his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the one who knew no sin. There was no sin in him. He said to those who opposed him on one occasion, 'Which of you convicteth me of sin?' And on that occasion, no one could, and no one since has been able to do so. The Lord Jesus was sinless. And yet he's saying here, God made him to be sin." Imagine, that was terrible on the part of God, his loving Father. Well, it wasn't, you know. Because the Lord Jesus was in harmony with God. He knew exactly what Calvary meant. He knew the cost of atonement. And in harmony with his Father, he, the eternal Son, is made sin for you and for me. What a thought. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And those in Corinth who had trusted the Lord, who were saved, now stood in the Lord's sight as being made righteous, totally righteous, sins forgiven, justified from the guilt of their sin. Well, they were still committing sin in their daily lives. None of us can say that we don't. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? Made righteous, made the righteousness of God in the person of Christ. And why? Because they received the gospel message. They believed what Paul taught, that they were sinners. They believed that the Lord Jesus, in his love for them, died on the cross, was crucified, and that crucifixion was a sacrifice on the basis of which God could grant the forgiveness of sin. And that's what it means to be saved. Now, could I ask you all, have you had that experience? Those of you who hear my voice tonight, have you had that experience, the reality and the wonder of coming to God in repentance, believing exactly what he says about you, about your sinnership, about your guilt, believing exactly what he says about the sacrifice of his Son? He bare your sins in his own body to Calvary's cross. And if you come that way, then God does the saving. He did the reconciling in the person of his Son at Calvary. He does the saving. And he, by his power, brings the believing, repentant person into his family, born again, a divine life implanted, a life that will never be lost, a life that becomes manifest in the day-to-day living of the believer. And so those folks in Corinth rejoiced in that fact. And no doubt Paul often recounted the words of the Saviour, I have much people in this city. I believe the risen Lord is saying that to us today in respect to our communities, those we serve, those to whom we witness. Keep going. Don't be silent, but speak, for I have much people in the city. And I'll leave that message with you and trust it will be a blessing to you, as it has been to me in my preparation. The cause for rejoicing, isn't it? Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you for those things that we have read of in the word of the Lord. We thank you, Father, for the gospel. We thank you, Father, for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was crucified at Calvary's cross. He was crucified for us. He became sin for us on that occasion, that we, through him, might be made the righteousness of God. What a joy it is just to remind ourselves of that glorious fact, of that central fact of the gospel message. Our prayer is that you will bless this message, that all who hear it, even now, and perhaps later, might come and trust the Saviour and know something of the joy of doing so. We thank you, Father, that the Saviour did rise from the grave, that he lives at the right hand of the throne on high, that we can know the fact that he lives, for he lives by the power of the Spirit, in our hearts and in our daily experience. So bless us now as we part company. May the joy of the Lord remain with us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.